Well, hi everyone. My name is Doug, as Matt just introduced us, and this is my wife and better half, Diane. And I think we have a picture on the screen here, maybe eventually. But as Matt had said, yes, we've been married for a little under 5 years and are expecting our first child here in late March.
We know some of y'all have probably been married much longer than us or even have kids older than us. But like y'all, we came to reengage looking for help and hope. We knew that there was more to marriage than what we were experiencing. We came less than 3 years into our marriage, both on staff at this church, having gone through all of Watermark's pre-married classes, in a community group, and serving in a lot of different ways here at church. But still, we were stuck.
It can be easy to think that we had it all together because of how involved we were here at Watermark. But the reality was we were struggling in what felt like basic areas in our marriage and could not figure out what to do. If I'm being honest, I didn't want to come to reengage. I didn't think that I was the problem. I used the word divorce in a heated argument when talking about a relationship, and I was exhausted, feeling like I could do nothing right. I had done everything I knew to do to fix our marriage.
I grew up in a broken household where love was shown in unconventional ways, not through hugs or I love yous, but with food always on the table and what felt like at times high expectations of working hard and succeeding. I didn't understand it, but it was how my parents showed their love for me. Unfortunately, it only pushed me away. I had a deep desire to be known, loved, and understood. I was filled with anxiety. I often doubted myself and sought approval from others. I had a lot of resentment and bitterness when I looked around me, and it felt like everyone's life and childhood was so much better than mine. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom rarely showed me the affection I desired. And during my sophomore year of college, my older brother passed away in a car accident. Through a series of events, I heard the gospel for the first time clearly, that I didn't have to do anything to earn God's love, that he had already chosen me, and all I had to do was believe that the grace of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was enough. At the end of 2012, I surrendered my life to Christ, and while I believed that he was my Lord and Savior, I still held on to parts of my past I didn't know how to surrender, and that carried over into marriage 6 years later.
I grew up in a single-parent home after my parents divorced during my elementary school years. The roller coaster atmosphere at home led my brother and me to seek attention through achievements or troublesome behavior. Despite regularly attending church, the religious teachings were more about the church's history and general guidelines for being a good Christian in daily life. Scripture and meaningful discussion about God or Jesus were scarce, resembling a checkbox approach to faith, much like my approach to sports, schoolwork, and relationships. I achieved success as a college athlete, college graduate, and secured a full-time job post-graduation, yet each accomplishment left me feeling persistently empty. Turning to relationships for fulfillment, I also approached them with a checklist mentality, always seeking the next best thing. Eventually, I met someone who challenged me to explore beyond my checkbox faith, leading to revelations about the realities of my Christian experience. Attending different church services, I confronted things I struggled with about Christians, like hypocrisy, fear about heaven and hell, and unclear truths that led me to believe that I needed to earn my way to heaven. That was until I heard 2 Timothy 4:7 from a man with a terminal illness with only a few months left to live. It said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Baffled by his assurance of salvation, I knew deep down that I had been going about this faith thing all wrong and knew that there was more. Not too long after, I attended Watermark for the first time, where a volunteer shared Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, and that God's grace to us was a free gift, and the only thing I needed to do was to believe. This truth became my guiding light and allowed me to experience true fulfillment because I knew that I needed to do nothing to earn God's love. God sent his son Jesus to die on my behalf in order that I could experience his love and the joy and the peace that only he provides. While I knew who Jesus was, and had chosen to receive and accept his gift of salvation, I still struggled with him being Lord over my life. This played out in various ways in our marriage, but there are three areas in particular that stand out that we want to touch on tonight.
1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." The first lesson in the Re-Engage Closed Group curriculum is love. And I remember being asked, how does my definition of love need to change? At the start of the lesson, I didn't think it needed to change at all. Truthfully, when we started Re-Engage, I didn't see Doug as a gift in my life. I saw him as my enemy. I didn't believe the best. I wasn't hopeful that our marriage would get better. I deeply desired to be fully known and loved, and that was not something I was receiving from Doug. As we broke down 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, I realized I was wrong. Love doesn't seek to be resentful. It offers grace. Love doesn't have to win. It humbly admits failures. Love serves joyfully and endures hardship. Love means thinking the best. My definition of love in marriage was self-serving, demanding, seeking to win, holding on to grudges, and selfish. That was not the kind of love God's word described in 1 Corinthians 13, and that needed to change. Before I could love my spouse selflessly, I had to put in the work to let go of past hurts, wrongs, and the love I thought I deserved, so I could fully and deeply understand the love that God was calling me to, and that was to love my spouse selflessly.
Ephesians 5:25-28, Message Translation says, "Husbands, go all out in love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke your beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor, since they're already one in marriage." Before our closed group officially met, we sat down for dinner with our Re-Engage leaders, Wayne and Laura. Diane and I had been in one of our usual conflicts about something seemingly small and silly that turned into something that felt the exact opposite. So I remember sitting down at the dinner table, and Wayne had asked, "So tell me, why are we here?" I proceeded to tell the story of our conflict, looking to Diane to make sure that I didn't miss anything. And I remember I was so ready to feel validated, to be heard, and for someone to tell me that I wasn't crazy. Instead, Wayne asked, "How do you think that made your wife feel?" Taken aback and confused by the question, I remember redirecting, basically saying, "I don't know." He then asked, "Do you think that made her feel safe? Do you think that made her feel secure?" Frustrated that the questions continued to come at me, I realized two things. One, this conversation was not going how I had planned it in my head. And two, Wayne saw something differently than I did. I can admit now that because I didn't feel respected by Diane, I thought she was the biggest problem in our marriage. However, when we look at Ephesians 5, nowhere does it say, "Love your wife only if you feel respected." Neither does it say, "Love your wife by telling her you're right and she's wrong." Verse 25 says to love by giving, not getting. Verses 26 and 27 talk about a husband's love that builds up his wife, not actions, attitudes, or words that tear her down. Verse 28 is my favorite of these because it perfectly sums up the truth that we are a team. Our leaders helped us recognize that having a safe place to freely communicate was missing in our marriage. I wasn't owning my part in our conflict and consistently pointing the finger back at her. I prioritized my desires over hers. I communicated my wants and expected her to do the same. But when I started to put aside my hurts and began creating a safe place for Diane to feel known and loved, I started noticing small changes. Conflicts weren't near as long or as animated. and I heard more from her about how she was doing more than I ever had. I knew things were going well when I saw Diane taking interest in what I had to say and learning from my perspective. Those changes were powerful because they spoke respect from me, or from her, to me, a respect I had so deeply desired from her. Ephesians 5 still convicts me to this day. It is a daily struggle to put Diane's desires before my own, and this is made apparent when conflict ensues in our marriage. When I prioritize Diane, listen to her needs, and give her a place to feel safe and secure, I know that I'm doing my best to fulfill my role as a husband and a son of God.
I wanted to communicate well with Doug as my husband, but I had no idea how to communicate my feelings with him in a healthy way. Since I grew up in a household that rarely communicated emotions or feelings to one another, I didn't even know what I was feeling or what to share. Going deep in communication with feelings was completely foreign to me. I sought to people please in conflict or find ways to breeze by it quickly because conflict and feelings made me uncomfortable. Doug desperately wanted to know me, but my inability to speak up and be opened pushed him away and made him feel disrespected by me. And when I did speak up and was open, my words were mean and hurtful. I was not creating a safe place for Doug or even for myself. The year we started Re-Engage was the same year I started counseling. It was time that I put more of an effort to go deeper. In counseling, I work through unpacking hurts, childhood trauma, anger, and grief. I started to put names on feelings I didn't know I had or experienced. At the same time, our Re-Engage leaders taught us a simple question. Are you feeling mad, sad, or glad? And do you want to talk about it now or later? It was so simple, but it was a start to whenever I felt overwhelmed or stuck. It created opportunities for healthy conversations and for us to both feel loved and respected. I wish I could say I'm fixed now and I share all my feelings with Doug, but the truth is I still struggle to share. I have to remind myself of all the tools I've learned and often of Psalm 121 too. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. While we don't have communication down perfectly, we have grown so much in this area since starting Re-Engage. We no longer go days without speaking to each other, and we seek to reconcile quickly. We try to go back to the basics of the speaker and listener technique from the closed group lesson, and we are so much better at seeing the best in one another. Really, Colossians 3:12 through 13 guides and reminds us of how we ought to show up for each other. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness and humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive.
At the beginning, I shared that I came to Re-Engage thinking that I wasn't the problem, and that I had done everything to try to fix Diane and our marriage. I was ready to give up. I know many of you here are probably feeling the same way. Exhausted, tired, and thinking that your spouse is the one that needs all the fixing. That's when your marriage will start to get better, right? While I too subscribe to this line of thinking, I'd love to ask you, do you believe you're here at Re-Engage because your spouse is the biggest problem in your marriage? If you do, how is that working out for you? If you don't, how are you allowing your heart to inform your habits? If I can impart just one piece of wisdom with you tonight, I just encourage you to go first. Lead out by admitting you are a part of the problem and own everything that you know to own. While I can't promise a result, I can confidently tell you that you have taken one step closer to an Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 13 love, a love that's marked by giving and not getting.
Thanks so much for listening to our story.